Four is what we'll be looking at this morning, and this is our final message in our series we've been going through in Joshua. So Joshua 24, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 11. Joshua 24, verse 11 says, "And ye went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. The Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this book that we've been studying through. We thank you for this chapter we'll be looking at this morning, and we just pray you would bless again, Lord. Help us to understand and apply these truths to our lives, Lord, that we may experience your continued blessing and fruitfulness in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we've come to the end of the book of Joshua and to our series in this book. And in the series, we've sought to look beyond the events that are recorded in this book to glimpse the spiritual truth which God is intending to use these events he's recorded as an illustration of. And as we've done so far, we've recognized that this book has great significance to us in our present situation as we seek to understand, experience all that God has for us and wants to give to us as his our inheritance through Jesus Christ. And as believers, we get saved and we get delivered from sin's bondage, just as the children of Israel were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. But often we find ourselves, as the Israelites did, at a point in our lives where we're wandering in the wilderness. We're not really going anywhere. We're not seeing the blessing that we desire. And that place, that wilderness, that's not a place that we want to be in our Christian life, and it's not a place that God wants us to be in either. But the good news is that we don't have to stay there, that he wants us to be in a better place. He wants to show us that we can enter into the promised land, a life of fruitfulness, a life that is abundant and victorious, and we enter in by faith. He wants us by faith to experience victory. He wants us by faith to experience all the fullness that is in Christ Jesus. And day by day, as we learned about last week, he wants us to learn to fully possess that inheritance that is ours, to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. So sin isn't left with any foothold in our life that would enable it to get reestablished, and in so doing rob us of our fruitfulness and joy. Instead, he wants us to continue by faith to experience daily victories as we pursue after the holiness that he wants to produce in our lives. And so we come to chapter 24, and these are Joshua's final words to his people. And we would recognize, historically, of all the words that one might speak in their lifetime, it is their final words that are generally the longest remembered and have the greatest meaning. Because imagine if you're in a position where you knew that your time on earth was drawing to a close, and you had the opportunity to just say certain words to certain people, friends and loved ones, that if you're in that situation, you would take a lot of thought to think, well, what should I say to them? What is the last thing I'm going to say that I want them to remember? I want to pass along to them words of wisdom and comfort and encouragement. There's definitely going to be a seriousness of mind that's naturally going to be what you would have at such a time. And you want to give them something that would stick with them, something that they could cling to, that would give them guidance in time to come. And we see all of that with Joshua's last words. And as he gives his words, we see that he has lived a full life, that he has been faithful in service to the Lord and to his people. But the words that he speaks, it isn't a recounting of things that he did. Much rather, it is a recounting of all the things that God has done. And he's relaying to them God's faithfulness. We see in the previous chapter, verse 14 of chapter 23, he says, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one good thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." And so he was showing them that and helping them to recognize that and just speaking to them about all that God has done. And we see in this chapter that he gives, to begin with, kind of a summation of their history as a people, beginning with Abraham and the other patriarchs through to Moses and Aaron, down to the present day and the victories that they had personally experienced beginning at Jericho. And he is speaking to them on the Lord's behalf. We recognize verse 2, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And so the words that he is speaking at the beginning of this chapter are words that God has given unto them. And certainly we recognize that if we want to choose words as our last words, it's best that if they're not merely our words, but they're God's words, the words God has given to us. Because the words we might come up with may or may not make a difference, but we know that the words that God gives us will. And so he speaks to them, and he willingly serves as God's spokesman to them, and he shows them and lays out to them all that God has done, and this is what God wants them to hear. That through Joshua, God gives his people a brief history lesson. And things from their history as a people, before their time, as well as events that they would have seen with their own eyes, that these are all things that they needed to be reminded of, that they needed to have kept in their memory. And why was that? Well, it was because God knew that with the Israelites, it's the same as with us, that we are quick to forget things, things that are important. We actually find in Deuteronomy that the entire book of Deuteronomy is essentially Moses' kind of last message to the people before they enter into the land. But he himself as well gave different warnings. This is Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. He says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. And that's the thought, that the warning that's given, that it would be the tendency of the Israelites, and it's our tendency too. When we've eaten and are full, when we have an abundance, it is easy for us to forget forget who gave it to us, forget where we came from and who brought us from that point. We see as well in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says again, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou art eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." And so we see that is with Moses, that so with Joshua, as they related to them the words of the Lord, that it was clear that they needed to be reminded of these things, that they needed to recognize and remember certain things in particular to help them stay on the right path. First of all, we see that they needed to remember that it was God that delivered the Canaanites into their hand. It was God that brought them victory. It was God that brought them to the point that they were able to enjoy all these things, that they didn't do it themselves. We see there in Joshua 24 that he says, "It was not with thy sword or with thy bow." It was all God's doing. That we just see the wording in that whole passage where God says that I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, that I sent Moses and Aaron unto you, that I brought your fathers out of Egypt. I brought you into the land, and I delivered the Canaanites into your hand. And all of it, the Lord was taking credit, because he was the one to whom credit was due. That they needed to remember that all that they had was because of what God had done. And then secondly, we see as well where he talks that it was a land they didn't labor for, cities they didn't build, vineyards and olives that they didn't plant, but yet they were partaking of it. That he wanted them to recognize that it was of God's mercy and grace to them that they're enjoying these things. It wasn't something they had worked for. It wasn't something they had earned or labored for. They didn't really deserve it in a sense, but they were now enjoying the fruits thereof. And we can definitely make that correlation when we think of all the blessings that come from Christ's salvation. None of it was anything we earned or worked for. It was something that was purchased with the blood of Christ. And so we see with us as well as with them that they needed to remember these things so that they would not become full of themselves, they would not become full of pride, and that they would not begin to think that their success and blessing was something that happened because of how good they were or great things that they did, that they needed to recognize and attribute all these blessings to the Lord and continue to be thankful for him and honor him and honor him because of these things. That if it wasn't for him, none of the things that they now possessed would they be enjoying. That they would still be suffering defeat. They would still be wandering in the wilderness. They would still be in bondage in Egypt. They would still be on the other side of the flood serving false gods. That God had brought them out of all of these things, and he did it for a reason. And we see that reason spoken of in verse 14. That Joshua now switches from being God's spokesman to speaking his own words to challenge and warn the people. And he begins with the words, "Now therefore." And We recognize that I know, as my pastor once said, when you see the word therefore, you look back to see what it was there for. And it's basically because of all that has been said previously, they are now to fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Because of all that God had done for them, that they are called upon to fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And we see that the idea of to fear the Lord, as used in the Bible, is to reverence Him, to stand in awe of Him, to render unto Him the honor that is justly and rightly His. To serve Him, we recognize, is to do His bidding, to place ourselves under His authority and seek to fulfill His will in all that we do. That Joshua called upon his people to fear the Lord and to serve the Lord. We also give an important qualifier there as well, that they are to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. That they weren't to serve Him haphazardly, they weren't to serve the Lord half-heartedly, they weren't to serve Him just for appearance's sake, that there was to be a genuineness to it, a sincerity. It was to be with their full effort, it was to be from the heart. And we see as well that as long with fearing the Lord, serving Him, they're also to be sure to put away any false gods that they had, anything that they might still be clinging to, that they were having in a place where they honored and sought after and worshipped, and put in a place where only God truly belonged in their lives. That we think what the words of Jesus many years later, He said, no man can serve two masters. And so God was to be their master now, the one true God. And all those others needed to be pushed out and put away from them so that they could serve Him wholly. And it wouldn't work to worship God and others. It was Him and Him alone that they were to serve. And with all that Joshua challenged them under, we see an urgency given that he began. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. That we see in verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. That it was something that they needed to make a decision immediately without delay. That it was not a time for further contemplation or further procrastination. It was time to make a present, conscious, continuous choice as to whom they would serve. Along with that challenge, he also made the declaration that as for him and for his house, that choice and determination had already been made, that they would serve the Lord. And in making that declaration, in so doing, Joshua provided both an example and encouragement to the others to do the same. And so, having been confronted by the truth, the people immediately responded, God forbid that we should serve any other God than the one true God. That He was the one they acknowledged that had done all these great things, the one that had brought them out of bondage and blessed them. And so they too committed to serving the Lord as Joshua did. But yet we see that Joshua gives them further warning and challenge. He wants to get them to examine their motives, examine their genuineness and the sincerity of their commitment. That serving God was obviously the right thing for them to do, but that didn't mean it was going to necessarily be an easy thing to do. And they needed to count the cost. They needed to understand the commitment it would be. Saying the words, I will serve the Lord, was going to be the easy part, but actually fulfilling that, keeping those words that were said, that would be the challenging part. That it is not that the service to God would be unnecessarily harsh or unreasonable, but it would mean a complete commitment. God was a holy God, that they could not claim to serve Him and then continue to live in sinfulness. He was a jealous God, that they could not serve Him and other gods at the same time. That He alone was deserving of their worship and reverence and fear. That it was not a choice of the Lord and other gods, it was either the Lord or other gods. And they had to make that choice. He said, which God are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the one true God? And if not, then pick another God to choose. But you need to make a decision who you're going to choose and follow them completely. And so if they're going to make a commitment to the Lord, they needed to keep it, To fail to do so would bring terrible consequences upon them. And so having laid these things out, the people reaffirmed, yes, we will serve the Lord, and His voice we will obey. And so Joshua made a covenant with them, and they were going to be witnesses to their own commitment. And we see as well that he set up this great stone that was, it seemed it was there. And it says, it's interesting where he says, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. And it was kind of as they made these statements back and forth in this commitment, that stone was there. And so he stood the stone up and said, well, remember what you committed to, lest you deny your God. And so we see that they made this commitment, and we actually rejoice in seeing that for a time that they were able to keep this commitment. It says in verse 31 of Joshua 24, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And so there was a generation that they kept this commitment, and they stayed faithful in that. And we rejoice in that. But sadly, generationally speaking, that commitment did not continue. We find in Judges 2 and verse 10 that there is a generation that arose after this generation that knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And that's the whole sad story of the book of Judges, of how they failed to continue to serve the Lord, and it just was a cycle of judgment and bondage and crying out for deliverance and having God deliver them, but then forgetting the Lord and falling back into bondage and judgment again. And so, as the book of Joshua comes to a close, we recognize again that there is definitely a personal spiritual application for us to make of the events recorded. Some of the previous passages we've gone through, that application correlation sometimes has been a bit of a challenge to kind of decipher, but I think in this passage it is perhaps the clearest of all the different portions in Joshua, of which the application is most evident to us. That we see here of all that God did for His people, and we can think as well of all that God has done for us, of of where we were before we trusted in Christ as Savior, where we were headed, the direction we were going. But we think of now of how we've been redeemed, our sins have been forgiven, and He's given us purpose, He's given us hope. There's so many blessings that He's given to us. We think of physical blessings that we've been blessed with, but we think much more of the spiritual blessings that we've received and enjoyed that come from Him. And we were totally undeserving of all of it. That's why we think of His abundant grace, that none of it is anything that we deserve, but yet He continues to pour it upon us daily. Because of all that He is to us, because of all that He has done for us, there remains only one logical and reasonable response, and that is that we would fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. That we should stand in awe of Him, that we should reverence Him, we should honor Him. We should put Him in His rightful place in our lives, a place of honor that is shared with no other person, no other thing. Because of all that He has done, because of all that He is, it is logical and reasonable that we would bow our knee to Him, that we would humble ourselves before Him, that we would recognize Him as our Master and Lord, and that we would dedicate our lives to His service. It's written in Romans 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that is the thought, that our service to God is our reasonable service. His service is not burdensome. It speaks another place that His commands are not grievous. That we might be called at different times in our life to forsake houses or brethren or lands for His name's sake, but He promises that we shall receive an hundredfold in this time and in the world to come, eternal life. There may be times as we serve him that we may be called upon to suffer many things, but he promises that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And our service to God ought not to be burdensome. It should not be grievous to us, nor should it be something that we do grudgingly or out of a feeling of guilt or obligation. Instead, it should be something that we serve him out of love and gratitude because of all the things that he has done for us, because of his love that he has shown for us, that we just want to return that. We want to reciprocate that, that we can never repay him, but just the fact that each day that we can serve him out of gratitude for all that he has done, that we think, well, he gave his only son for me, and his son gave his life for me. If he was willing to give all that for me, well, there shouldn't be anything that I'm not willing to give back to him, that he's worthy of that. That we recognize that is what we should do, that if we understand the scriptures, we see what God has done, just logic would dictate that's what we should do. But of course, we recognize that it is necessary for us that we need to make a decision, make a conscious decision, a daily commitment to do just that, to fear the Lord and to serve him in sincerity and truth. Because our sin nature continues to fight against having God in first place in our life. That he always, our sin nature remains our greatest enemy. That you can think of it of how within us, of how there's always different things that are kind of idols in our life that we continue to want to serve in one way or another. The things that we hold on to, things that we trust in, things that we put as a high priority above what they should be. That we can serve the almighty dollar, we can seek after pleasure and fame. Our greatest idol so often is ourselves, that we want to put ourselves first and get what we want first of all before anything. That the flesh wants to convince us that we're missing out by serving God, when actually the opposite is true. We miss out if we don't serve him. And I think the flesh, above all, wants us, if we do know that we are to make a decision, he wants to convince us to procrastinate. He wants to get us to not make a decision immediately. Because he knows that if he can get us to do that, if he can get us to put off determining to follow God, that we start to lose our fervor, we start to lose that warmth that we have, and it's easy for us to forget, and we think of making commitment but we don't make it, and then we're never any further than we want to be, and we find ourselves actually farther from where we desire to be in our relationship with the Lord. And as people, that we do have a tendency not to make up our minds. And that is why later on in the scriptures we see Elijah challenge the people in 1 Kings 18:21. He says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." That both Elijah and Joshua challenge the people to make a decision. "Choose you this day whom you will serve," Joshua said. And we recognize that God has long proved himself to be God. He has long proven himself to be worthy of our service, of our loyalty and obedience. And so it comes to us that the time for us for decision and determination and action is in the immediate present, in the now, this day. We must, as with Joshua and the Israelites, make a conscious decision, a determined commitment to serve the Lord. That it's the thing that one has said, that if you don't aim at anything, you're going to hit that. Or if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit that every time. That it isn't going to be something that we're just naturally going to do to serve the Lord. We have to make that decision. We need to seek his empowering and his enabling, but that we would make that decision to serve him. That we determine in everything that we do, every decision we make, I must serve the Lord. That whatever I'm going to do, it isn't about what I want to do, it's about what he wants me to do. What is right for him? How can I serve him? How can I honor him and obey him in this decision in my life, that our service to God is not something that should be haphazard or half-hearted or kind of when we feel like it. It's the whole idea of being someone's servant is that you don't serve someone according to our whims. We actually serve according to our master's whims, that if he calls upon us, that we're ready to help him, that we don't say, well, no, some other time, or I have other things to do, I'll serve you one day. But that when he calls upon us, that we say, yes, I will serve you, I will do what you would have me to do. It is easy for us to kind of be passive and to go with the flow, but we need to determine to serve him, to do what's right, even if it amounts to us kind of swimming against the current, fighting against what is around us, suffering shame for his name. There's times when it might be easy for us to compromise, that you'd say, well, this will just make it easier if I just kind of do this, let this go. But when we look at it, we say, no, I have an obligation to serve him, whatever the cost might be. That we dedicate, we commit our lives to him for his honor and glory. And we know that it is not only is it for his honor and glory, it's also for our own blessing and protection. That when he asks us to serve him, it is for our good, it's for our benefit. He wants us to enjoy his fullness. And when we serve ourselves, we're going to miss out on that blessing he wants to give us. That we have to fight against our own complacency, our own forgetfulness. And by God's daily strengthening, we need to rouse ourselves to serve him and to honor him and to glorify him in all that we do. That as we wake up in the morning, that we wonder, well, what am I to do today? Well, in all the things that I do, I am to serve the Lord. That is what I am to do. I'm to honor him by my life. And so as we do that, as we make that decision, that conscious decision, that continuous practice of choosing to serve the Lord, may we, as we do that, become an encouragement and example to others as well, that they would see us, that we are serving the Lord, that we're guiding our households to serve the Lord. And as we do that and make that personal commitment and encourage others to do the same, then may each of us fully enjoy the blessings that God desires to give to us by his grace. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for this book, and we thank you for the spiritual blessings you want to give unto us, Lord. We just pray you would help us and enable us to serve you. We know that many ways the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Just help us each day to stay true to you, Lord, for your honor and glory, and for our blessing as well, and the blessings of those around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one more hymn. I will stand as we sing hymn number 317. Hymn 317, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.